All right, since we're in a question-asking mood, how many people like Chris Tomlin's music? You can applaud. That's right. Okay. Sarah Groves. No, you can applaud her too. Sarah Groves. Kind of a polite golf clap. Switchfoot. Sanctus Real. It's only five of them, but they're louder than everybody else. Stephen Curtis Chapman. Oh, good. Lawrence Welk. Yes. Why do we like the music we like? Do you ever ask yourself that question? There's a guy named Dan Levitin who wrote a book called This Is Your Brain on Music, which I read this year. And the eighth chapter is called My Favorite Things. In this book, Dan Levitin, he's a non-Christian scientist, he set out to explain how we experience music and why it plays such a unique role in our lives. And in this chapter, My Favorite Things, he talks about why we like the music that we like. And I just found it fascinating. I found the whole book fascinating. He said, a year after they're born, children tend to prefer music that they were exposed to in the womb. So if you want your child to grow up liking a certain kind of music, just put those speakers right there on your wife's belly. By age two, we're already influenced by the music of our culture. In other words, if you grow up in Japan or India or America, by age two, you're already hearing music differently. We prefer simpler music at first because our minds can handle it, which is why children's songs are simple. But then as we get older, that starts to sound boring and we want music that's a little more complex. The teen years are the turning point for musical preferences for most people. When someone gets older and they think about music they like, a lot of times they return to the teenage years is because during that time, certain parts of your brain are more active and it attributes a certain significance to everything that happens. Often we make music choices to identify with a group or to set ourselves apart from a group. And we tend to like music that's interesting or different without it being too unfamiliar. So there are all these kinds of reasons that we like the music we like. And I find it fascinating that you don't have to have a degree in music to know what kind of music you like. You don't have to be an expert. You don't have to have, you know, a bachelor of music. You know what kind of music you like. And that happens when we come to worship music. We know what kind of music we like. Some of us like a certain artist. Some of us like a certain feel or certain feels, certain tempos, certain songs. Oh, I hope they do this song this morning. Hope they do this song tonight. Oh, I love that song. That kind of thing. We've all been deeply moved at times when we've sung praises to God with music. I think almost everyone here at some point experienced a moving of your emotions when we're singing God's praise. How many people has that happened to at some time in your life? Okay, almost everyone. We all know what kind of music we like. Question I want to ask tonight is, what kind of music does God like? And we're going to look at one verse in Colossians that will help us answer that question. This is one of two places in the New Testament where God speaks to us about how music is supposed to work when we meet together to worship Him. And I'm hoping tonight to answer questions like, what place does music play in our worship of God? How should we understand it? Can we abuse it? Can we miss what God intends us to gain through it? I am overjoyed to share these things with you tonight because this is a topic that I've given my life to. I got a piano degree as a college student. I've been a musician for a very long time. But my greatest joy is helping people see how music is supposed to work to glorify Jesus Christ. So I am thrilled to be able to speak to you tonight from just two verses. This message is just going to be on one verse. That'll keep us focused. And the verse is Colossians 3, verse 16. So if you have your Bible, are we projecting that? We are projecting that. You can open to your Bible as well if you have, if you'd like to. We want our understanding of music and worship to be guided not by our experiences, which can be very profound at times, but by God's Word. And this is what God tells us through the Apostle Paul, writing to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 16. He says this, "Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." I'm just going to ask God to help us hear, to help us stay alert, and to help me communicate what He wants to say to us through this verse. Father, we thank You that You are here by Your Spirit. Jesus, we thank You that You are here with us through the Spirit. We thank You that You have brought us together to have a great time, but most of all, to see You more clearly, to know You better, to hear from Your Word how You want us to worship You. God, I pray that You would help me communicate Your Word to our hearts. I ask that You open our hearts to receive it. For the glory of our Savior Jesus. Amen. Just a little background. This verse comes near the end of a letter to a group of Christians that Paul had never met. Epaphras had shared the gospel with them. Paul knew about them through Epaphras, so he's writing a letter to them. And he's describing the new life that we have in Christ. Verse 1, chapter 1, he's telling the Colossians how he prays for them. And he's extolling the magnificence of Jesus Christ. He's presenting the glory of Christ to them in chapter 1. Chapter 2, he's contrasting the false teaching, some of the false teachings they're hearing, with the gospel that they've learned. And then in chapter 3, he's starting to spell out how they're to think and how they're to live. And Colossians 3:16 comes after a number of exhortations to pursue various virtues as a result of being God's chosen people. You can see it in verse 12. He says, "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved," and then he lists virtues like compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, patience. He's saying because we share a new nature in Christ, we're responsible to treat each other differently. We're responsible to treat each other the way Christ has treated us. We're to forgive as He has forgiven us. We're to show mercy as He's been merciful to us. We're to be meek as He has been meek. And then in the midst of this, he brings up the topic of music. And he writes the verse we just read. Now, worship isn't mentioned here specifically, but we can see how God wants us to use music to honor Him from this passage. And this passage tells us something very specific about how music works. It tells us that music is a gift from God designed to deepen the relationships we share through the gospel. Music is a gift from God designed to deepen the relationships we share through the gospel. Those would be the relationships we share with each other and the relationships we share with God Himself. Now, music does a lot of things. Music entertains us. Music can motivate us. Music is a mood setter. You know, at sports events, music can be like a unifier. When everybody sings, we will, whatever they sing. But in worship, music is a gift from God designed to deepen the relationships we share through the gospel. Now, we're going to look at this verse. We're going to dissect it and hear what God has to say about how music should work when we come together. First thing we see is a command. What's the command at the beginning of this verse? Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's a command. That's what God wants us to do. He wants us to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. Now, the word of Christ really means the word about Christ. It's the gospel. It's the good news. It could be the words that Jesus spoke, and scholars are uncertain as to exactly what it means. Could mean both, but it probably means the word about Christ. Paul has been proclaiming the word about Christ in different ways up to this point. You can hardly read through a couple verses of Colossians without hearing about Christ. Let's just look at the beginning of chapter 3. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Do you get the impression that Paul is obsessed with something? He's obsessed in a good way, in the best way, with Jesus Christ. And now he's writing to the Colossians and he's saying, you know what? I want you to be the same way. I want you to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Everett Ferguson, in his book, The Church of Christ, says this, Christ is the ground and the content of Christian song. Christians sing about Christ. If they sing about God, it is especially what God has done through Christ. If about the Holy Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit as the gift of Christ. If about instruction to one another, it is the life in Christ that we share. We're to let the word of Christ, this good news about Jesus Christ, dwell in us richly. And I was trying to think, now what illustration can I use to talk about how something dwells in us richly? And I thought of, sometimes you're in a hotel and you pass by a reception, and you peek in the door and you see this lavish spread. You know, roast beef, steak, maybe you like fish, you know, mashed potatoes, vegetables. They got desserts that make your mouth water. I'm just never really content to go by and just look. Oh, wow, that's really beautiful. I'm not content to just smell, you know. Oh, you know, the smell, for me, this may not be you, the smell of a good steak, I just enjoy that smell. But that's not enough. What I really want is for all those foods to be dwelling in me richly. That's what I want. And it's really not fulfilling. I don't really get the full impact of the food unless it's dwelling in me richly. And God wants us to let the word of Christ, Jesus Christ himself, dwell in us richly. Not just to talk about him, not just to hear about him, not just to think about him, describe him, taste him a little bit, just smell. No, he wants to dwell in us richly. Now, Paul's saying this because it is his passion. And we look back in the first chapter, if you have your Bible open, Colossians 1, Paul describes what it's like for the word of Christ to dwell in someone richly. We see it in his life. So if you have a Bible, open it to Colossians 1, verse 15, and we read this about Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he's the head of his body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. That is the word of Christ, that God wants to dwell richly in us. He is the sovereign ruler. He is the omnipotent creator. He's the all-merciful redeemer. He's the all-glorious savior. He's the all-victorious champion. He is Jesus Christ, fully God, fully man, our savior, who now lives within us. It's incredible. So Paul says, let the word of Christ dwell richly in you. One of our greatest dangers in sovereign grace, and this is unusual for a group of churches, is becoming overly familiar with the word of Christ. We begin to take it for granted. We sing another song about the cross. We become overly familiar with the terms and the phrases and the words. We even use them, but we're completely unaffected by them. And God is saying here, don't let that happen. Don't eat a sumptuous feast and just kind of turn away and go, well, where can I get some good food? He says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. If the word of Christ isn't dwelling in us richly, something else will. We will look for something else to dwell in us richly. And when we gather together to sing about the word of Christ, many times we're seeking to have musical experiences dwell in us richly, which is something very different. Music, when it's played well, when it's performed passionately, can have a profound effect on us. I've listened to music. Listen, I love music. I want you to know, I have like 38 days of music on my iPod. I could listen to music for over a month. I love music. And at times I have meaningful emotional experiences listening to music. But that is not the same thing as being richly indwelt with the word of Christ. We can be moved to tears by music and not know why. We can be in awe and not know why. Those things can happen apart from any Christian worship taking place. And one of the things that concerns me as I have studied and read about the modern worship movement, you know, it's an explosion that's taken place over the last decade, is that we become more and more desirable of great music and less desirable of a great Savior. That's always the danger that's before us. It is the Word of Jesus Christ that God wants to dwell in us richly. Musicians, how many of you here have the privilege of leading worship in some context, a small group for youth ministry? Just raise your hand. Okay, wonderful. Thank you for doing what you're doing. We have a responsibility to make sure that everything we do musically is contributing to, not distracting from, the Word of Christ dwelling in people richly. Not overshadowing it, but contributing to it. That's why we don't do long solos. You know, because eventually you forget exactly why you're there. And you just like are grooving on what the instrumentalist is doing with the guitar. You know, we don't do that, not when we've gathered to worship God, because we don't want to distract from the Word of Christ. No movements that aren't in line with the lyrics we're singing. I see a band sometime, and they're, it's just these things. You know, and I'm thinking, like, are they having a seizure, or what? What is that exactly? And I know that groups perform and do different things. But when you're a musician, you want your bodily expression, all the gestures that you make, to reinforce the realities of, that you're singing about. So people can connect the two. So they identify what's going on. Vocals are clearly heard. That we're singing when possible. We always encourage our musicians to sing, our instrumentalists, to sing. Now, that's not always possible, especially if you're a bass player. It can be really hard. But it's a good thing. If you're a musician, just maybe accompanying the worship leader to sing, because it helps you remember, oh yeah, this is about letting the word of Christ dwell in us richly. We're not arranging our music simply for the sake of doing something creative and cool. We're arranging it so that it helps people understand and hear the word of Christ. Now, most of us aren't in a band. We're just worshipers. And our responsibility is to make sure we're focusing on the truths we're singing more than the music we're hearing. Looking forward, not to, oh, is this going to have the groove? Is this going to be the right tempo? But these words, are they going to display the glory of Christ to me? C.S. Lewis, great writer from last century, said this: "The books or the music in which we thought the beauty was located will betray us if we trust to them, for they are not the things itself. They are only the scent of a flower we have not found, the echo of a tune we have not heard, news from a country we have never yet visited." The good news is that someone from another country has come to visit us. Someone from another kingdom, Jesus Christ. He's the reality. Music points to Him. So that's what our goal is when we gather. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Now, what are the means to do that? Paul says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Now, I've read a lot of books on what those three words mean, and after a lot of reading, no one really knows for sure what they mean. What people say and think this might be an interpretation is, you know, psalms are the psalms from the Old Testament, hymns are songs of praise to God, and spiritual songs are songs that are more spontaneous, maybe more current. I like that division, but we don't know for sure. What we do know is this. It's probably not three distinct genres Paul's talking about, but he's probably not saying the same thing three times. Song, song, songs. There's a variety. There's to be a variety in the songs we sing. If the word of Christ is going to dwell in us richly, we need to have a variety in the songs we sing. We can't do just one style. So we need fast songs, we need slow songs. We need wordy songs, we need simple songs. We need loud songs, we need soft songs. We need old songs and new songs. We need familiar songs, we need unfamiliar songs. Because no single musical style will sufficiently capture the glory of God. What kind of music do you think God likes? We started the evening with that question. I think God likes a lot of different kinds of music. No one style will capture His glory. No one style fully expresses all that we should feel before a holy, just, merciful, gracious, all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent God. So I love it when we sing songs like, "It's all because of Jesus I'm alive." You know, I'm 52. I love songs like that. I love slow songs. Neither one is able to fully communicate the glory of God. Neither one is able to fully express what we will at different times want to express to God. And no one style adequately captures the diverse group of people that make up the body of Christ. So if you think, well, all the music should sound like this, then what you're saying is you want a church of people exactly like you. And I can tell you, that wouldn't be a very good church. For any of us, really, to have a church where everybody was exactly like us, no, it's the body of Christ. We are one body, but many members. We're diverse. We're varied. So Paul says we're to sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. And there are two results from that. The first is this. We teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. That's what happens. We're singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We're seeking to let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. And what's happening? We're teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Now, this is probably not the first thing you think of when you think of singing with a group of Christians. Oh, hey, we're going to teach and admonish one another. I mean, do you? I mean, I don't think that. I think of teaching is like what I'm doing now. Admonishing is what I do with my children. That's something different. But God says, no, it's not. It's what we do. And Paul references it earlier in chapter 1, verse 28. He says, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. And what he's saying is here is, hey, listen, that's just not my job. We're all in on that. I want you all to be a part of that teaching and admonishing. Now, of course, we teach and admonish each other in ways other than singing. But Paul makes the point here that singing is one of the ways we accomplish that. Now, this has implications for the way we think about singing. Is there a water bottle? I was thinking one that wasn't used. That's right. We can think about singing as this worship experience with me and Jesus. And we come, it's me and Jesus, it's all about me and Him. Or we can come to think of worship like kind of like a performance we're evaluating. You know, maybe we walked in tonight saying, thank you. Wow. Dasani, thank you, Lord. Can I get a cold one? No, I'm just kidding. We come in, you know, kind of arms folded and think, yeah, I wonder if the band's any good. Yeah, we'll see. Yeah, they're okay. Yeah, we kind of evaluate, walking away, thinking, yeah, I give them a 5. You know, I don't know. It's not that either. It's not this personal experience between me and Jesus. It's not a performance to evaluate. We have the privilege, every one of us, of encouraging, teaching, and admonishing those around us through music and song. Now, I want to spell that out. Here's how we do that. Because we obviously aren't stopping each other. Hey, let me tell you, share this with you about this particular song. We're not doing that. Here's how we do it. First, through the lyrics we sing. We gather not only to celebrate our relationship with Christ, but to understand more of who He is and what He has done for us. That's why our songs, the songs of the church, will always be wordy. We'll always have wordy songs. You know, I know some of you are like, oh, I like the simple songs where I can just kind of sing with my eyes closed. I can really worship. Maybe, yes, yes. But that won't cut it if we're interested in displaying the full glories of Christ. We need wordy songs. So, as we're singing, giver of every breath I breathe, that should produce a humility in us. Next breath you take, it's not yours. It's a gift from God. Giver of every breath I breathe. Author of all eternity. Well, that should inspire awe in us and those around us. How do you author eternity? I mean, I have a hard time writing a page. Just, you know, a few hundred words. How do you author eternity? Well, that's who we come to worship. Giver of every perfect thing. Well, that should encourage gratefulness in our hearts. That's who we're singing to. That's teaching. We are proclaiming these things to the people around us. We're proclaiming them to ourselves. Now, admonishing. Admonishing is an element of warning. We sang earlier, ruined sinners. We were describing ourselves, condemned, guilty, vile, helpless. Now, that sounds like admonishment to me. We are guilty. We were vile. We were helpless. And then we sing full atonement. Can it be? We're teaching again. Hallelujah. What a Savior. That's why we choose the songs we do. So they help us teach
and admonish. It doesn't mean that we can't sing simple songs. You know, the song, You Are My King. I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. Already we're into some pretty deep truth. I'm accepted, you were condemned. That's pretty rich. I'm alive and well, your spirit lives within me because you died and rose again. That's powerful. That's the gospel. Amazing love. How can it be that you, my king, would die for me? Very simple song, very profound truth. So songs don't have to be complex to teach and admonish. But there's another way we teach and admonish. First way is through our lyrics. Second way is through our example. And this is where it gets a little more personal. Because everybody can sing the songs that are up on the screen. It's not hard. But to set an example that teaches and admonishes, well, that's a different story. We need to ask ourselves, what am I teaching others through my physical expressions? What am I admonishing others in by my involvement or lack thereof? What is my body saying about the word of Christ? If someone filmed you as you were here singing tonight and took out the sound, what would they think you were doing? That's the way we teach and admonish others. You know, some people say, well, how do you know, like, if something might be distracting or something, and I don't want to be, you know, overly expressive. You know, I guarantee you, that is hardly anyone's problem. But just in case it is, we do what will draw attention to the greatness of our Savior. If you saw a clip of a crowd at a football game after their team had just scored a touchdown against the Cowboys, you would see a group of excited people. And you'd know they were enthusiastic. You know something great had happened. Well, here we are celebrating the word of Christ, remembering how good our Savior has been to us. And what are we saying about that with our bodies? What do our bodies say? What do you think my body's saying if I'm doing this? Does it look like I have a great Savior? No. Now, we're not going to... God doesn't refine that to a particular movement, a particular motion. Now, I think some of us think that, well, you know, if I raise my hands, and that's how I teach and admonish others by example. So, you know, we do the half hand thing. You know, I mean, we all have to take baby steps, and that's good. But I want to encourage you to think about what example you're setting. How you want to teach and admonish others about Jesus Christ. How you want to help the Word of Christ dwell in others richly. And I want to suggest that a freedom comes, when you think of it that way, God gives grace to the humble. A freedom comes that enables you to express praise to our Savior in ways that you wouldn't ordinarily do because you'd be too concerned with what people are thinking about you. Let's flip that and say, I want to be concerned about what people think about Jesus Christ. And I want to be a means of teaching and admonishing others through my example. The second result of singing psalms and hymns of spiritual songs is that we express to God the thankfulness in our hearts. Read the verse again. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. The word that's translated thankfulness is sometimes translated with grace. And commentators differ as to what that should actually say. Are we in grace singing to God, or are we singing to God with thankfulness? Well, it leans towards singing to God in grace, with grace. In other words, we're mindful that what we're doing is a result of the grace God has shown us in Jesus Christ. Gordon Fee says this, the focus is not so much on our attitude towards God as we sing, but on our awareness of His attitude toward us that prompts such singing in the first place. See, some of us come in to meetings hoping that the music will somehow do something in us to stir us up, to make us want to worship. And that's good. That's a good desire to have. But there should be an inward reality to our singing that's made possible through the gospel, that's already there before we even open our mouth. In other words, music and singing can stir up passion that's missing, but it must be combined with the truth that we're proclaiming. Let me put it this way. Worship is less about what music does to us and more about what we do with music. Worship is less about what music does to us and more about what we do with music. So here's the question. Do I see music as the way I worship God or the way I express the worship I'm already giving to God because of His mercy to me in Christ? There's a huge difference. As I come into the room, am I waiting for the music to start before I worship God, or am I waiting for the music to start because I'm already worshiping God and I just want to proclaim it and sing it and shout it out because He's so great? That's God's desire for us. That's His intention for us. That's what the Holy Spirit enables us to do. So what kind of music does God like? Music that enables us to look around us and teach and admonish each other as we sing. That's what kind of music God likes. He likes music that helps us look within us and above us, expressing gratefulness to God as we sing. See, music has this horizontal element and this vertical element. We are teaching and admonishing one another as we sing, but we're singing with gratefulness in our hearts to God for all He's done for us. And the goal of all this, why do we do this? So that the Word of Christ would dwell richly in us. No song will ever compare with the glory of Jesus Christ. No musical sound will ever match the beauty of the Savior. No musical experience will ever compare to knowing that Jesus Christ has come and died in my place and risen from the dead, is now reigning victoriously, interceding for me on my behalf, and that all His work has brought me to God. And then I will enjoy eternal pleasures at His right hand. No musical experience can compare to that. There is nothing more glorious. There's nothing more powerful. Nothing more beautiful. Nothing more amazing than Jesus Christ Himself. And music is a gift God has given us to deepen our relationship with one another and our relationship with God through the gospel. Let's not settle for anything less. Let's pray.